Colossians chapter 1, beginning at verse 3. We give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Yeshua HaMashiach, praying always for you. Since we heard of your faith in Messiah Yeshua and of your love for all the saints, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come to you, as it has also in all the world, and is bringing forth fruit, as it is also among you, since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth, as you also learned from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Messiah on your behalf, who also declared to us your love in the Spirit. God bless, may God bless his word. We give thanks since we heard of your faith, your love, and your hope. This is what he's saying in verses 4 and 5. Those three signs of every true believer: true faith, true love, true hope in God. And especially he says that the reason for the thanksgiving is that it is bringing forth fruit in the listener. There's a sure sign that the word of God has taken root in someone's heart and life when it evidences itself in fruit. Messiah said, "By their fruit you shall know them." And we also mentioned that he says at the end of verse 6, "As it is also among you since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth." Knew here, to know, means to know perfectly, not just with the head, but with the heart. There's a difference in the light of the moon and of the sun. There are many people who have an intellectual understanding of the scriptures. They can teach the scriptures, but they're not saved. It's like the moon derives its light from the sun. What we need is the sun shining in our lives. "Unto you that fear my name," God says, "shall the Sun of righteousness arise with healing in his wings." So we need more than a head knowledge. I mentioned that knowledge needs to travel down 18 inches to the heart. And that is where fruit comes from. Not just from the mind, not from an intellectual grasp of the truth, but a heart love for it as well. And he says, "This is what I see in you." He knew the grace of God. The grace of God, we mentioned last week, is the grace of God in salvation, and also the grace of God in sanctification. And by sanctification, I mean that God's grace is at work in our life. When you and I come to understand that God loved us and gave his Son as our substitute, as the satisfaction for our sins, satisfaction to the justice of God, when you and I understand this and accept what Messiah has done in our behalf, God adds us to his family. We lay down the arms of our rebellion and we turn to God with all our heart. That is salvation. When we believe, when we confess with our mouth the Lord Yeshua, and we believe in our hearts that God has raised him from the dead, that's salvation. But that's only the beginning. Then comes sanctification, that is a walk with God, a daily walk with God. And all the time he's cleaning us up. He has covered us with the robe of righteousness, but he's also making us righteous from inside. He is making us more and more like Messiah himself. We are being conformed to the image of God's dear Son. So, salvation, first of all, we read in Romans chapter 5, verses 15 and 16. This is how salvation is described for us. Romans chapter 5, verse 15 and 16. "But the free gift," that is the gift of salvation, is not like the offense. For if by the one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Yeshua HaMashiach, abounded to many. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For the judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation, but the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification. Adam only needed to sin once to plunge all mankind into a state of spiritual death. Messiah, though, by his one act of obedience, has rescued all those from mankind who believe, not just for the forgiveness of one sin, but of many offenses. His sacrifice, his death, his atonement covers all our offenses, past, present, and even future. One thing is sure, before we leave this world, we will have cause to repent again of many things we have said and thought and done that were wrong. But God has anticipated them all, and he has provided payment for all. That is justification, covered with the robe of righteousness that Messiah gives us. In Isaiah chapter 62, we see this robe of righteousness described there. Isaiah the prophet in chapter 60, I think it's chapter 61. Isaiah 61 verse 10. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. For he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decks himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. Although there are still many things wrong with us, covered with that robe of righteousness, we can stand in the presence of God and not be afraid. Salvation. But God also wants to clean us up. He saves us. He says, now you belong to my family. I want to reproduce in you the image of Messiah, that is, in holiness, in righteousness, in the knowledge of God. God daily influences our walk with him. We walk with him, we grow in grace and in the knowledge of him. Day by day, he is washing us, cleansing us, and purifying us. It's a state of purification that is going on daily. So the grace of God is at work in our lives, day by day, moment by moment. He's working in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. We are conscious of this. We are conscious that when we've said or done something wrong, we need to go back to God and say, I'm sorry. We're conscious of that. What is that? Where does that consciousness come from? It is the Holy Spirit who resides in every believer. And he says, that's right. You feel happy when you feel you've pleased God. He says, that's wrong. You feel unhappy when you've displeased God. It's his influence at work. He's leading us. He's guiding us. And that's what Shaul recognized in these believers at Colossae. He says, it is bringing forth fruit. We mentioned the fruit that the Bible refers to is the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, self-control, and faith. These are the fruits that are being produced. And he says, since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth. That is to say, you knew the grace of God as it really is, not just the mere form of knowledge. In the third letter of John, we turn to the third letter of John, verses 1 through 4, here is John writing to his friend Gaius, the elder Isn't it interesting? John was one of the 12 apostles, but he doesn't wear his title much, does he? Peter doesn't either. He calls himself an elder. John himself, writing the book of Revelation, he says, "I, John, your brother." See how they avoid these titles. He says here, the elder. "To the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers. For I rejoiced greatly when brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you, just as you walk in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth." This is the joy of Shaul here in his letter to the Colossians. He is so glad to hear about the fruit in their lives, which shows, which is evidence that God is at work in their lives by his grace. Why do we need the grace of God? Grace means undeserved favor. There are many things that displease God in our thoughts, in our words, in our actions. But he loves us all the same, independently of our deserving. That is the grace of God. And he says, "You knew the grace of God in truth." That is also important. The Holy Spirit has put those two words there, "in truth," because there is such a thing as a counterfeit. The devil always counterfeits something of value. I remember one of my friends saying, the counterfeiter doesn't bother to counterfeit dollar bills. He counterfeits $50 bills, $100 bills. There are $1,000 bills too. Don't know if they've counterfeited them, but we heard in the news that there were lots of counterfeit $50 bills floating around the lower mainland. The devil counterfeits whatever is of value. And the grace of God is counterfeited by this master criminal. That's why he says, "You knew the grace of God in truth." Let's first of all look at the positive. To know is to have intimate knowledge and experience. A daily experience in our life of God's grace in all its judgments. How do we see this? Well, our judgment is altered. Things that we loved before that God did not love, we hate now as he does. As Lionel read out to us from the Devar Torah, when you come into the land and you see the altars of these idol worshippers, don't spare them. Don't say what wonderful archaeological and historical artifacts these are. They'll do for posterity. We'll put them in our museums. God said to his people Israel, "You shall utterly destroy them." So we have altered judgments. Job put it like this. He was no idol worshipper, but he realized when he met God face to face how wrong he was about God. In Job chapter 42, Job is still bereaved. He is still sore from head to foot with these sore boils. His friends have been rubbing salt into his wounds, but he forgets all when he meets God. Everything, even that suffering and that anguish, paled into insignificance when he saw God. Job 42, verse 5 and 6. "I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes." He had been questioning the wisdom of God. He had been questioning the power of God. He said, "No more. I humble myself before God." There's the language of the child of God. They humble themselves before God. Altered judgments. There's also a change of heart. In Ezekiel chapter 36, God promises his people that when he restores them to himself, that he's going to give them a new heart a change of heart. Ezekiel 36 and verse, I'll take it from verse 24. Ezekiel 36 from verse 24. For I will take you from among the nations, gather you out of all countries, and bring you into your own land. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And verse 27 he says, I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. There it is, a change of heart. What Delilah asked Samson was a very valid question. Although she was deceptive, her question was a valid one. She said to him, how canst thou say, I love thee, when thy heart is not with me? She wanted to find the secret of Samson's strength, and Samson kept putting her off with lies, and at last she said, how can you say you love me, and your heart is not with me? She was right. Although she was very wrong in trying to deceive him and to betray him. But that question is a valid one. And God may well turn to some of us and say, is your heart with me or is it not? How can you say, I love you, Lord, and your heart is not with me? No, there has to be a change of heart. We love God, we love what He loves. And thirdly, a change in the life. In Psalm 116, verse 10 through 14, David is the author of that psalm. He was at the point where he was utterly disillusioned with men. Psalm 116, verse 10, I believed, therefore I spoke. I am greatly afflicted. I said in my haste, all men are liars. Now why would he say that? Probably because Saul, king of Israel, had lied time and again to David. Return, my son David, I will no longer do thee harm. And yet the next opportunity Saul had, he was persecuting David all over again. Perhaps David was disappointed even in Samuel, because Samuel said, the Lord has anointed you to be king over his people. And nothing seemed to be happening, quite the opposite. I said in my haste, all men are liars. I seem to be betrayed on the left and on the right by all those whom I trusted or whom I believed. Then he goes on to say here in verse 12, what shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits toward me? I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord now in the presence of all his people. I find after all that I spoke too soon. I said in my haste, all men are liars. God has his time. God will have his way. God will keep all his promises. And you'll find the child of God, as he grows, learns to trust God more. Children don't understand. They kick and they scream when we cross their wishes. But as they grow and learn that after all, we do mean to keep our promises to them, they are more patient. They can wait a bit longer. That's how you and I are. A change in the life, a transformed life. More and more, we look away from men and we look to God and we say, I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I believe he will keep all his promises. He's never too early. He's never too late. He's always right on time. There is the grace of God. That's what it means to know the grace of God. When we know, we believe, we trust, we rely. But I also mentioned, know the grace of God in truth. The Lord Yeshua says, if you know these things, happy are you if you do them. But look at this counterfeit grace in the letter of Jude, verse 4. Letter of Jude, which comes just after the third letter of John. I'll read verses 3 and 4 to put it into context. Jude, verses 3 and 4. Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men, who turn the grace of our God into lewdness, and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Yeshua the Messiah. People said, oh well, once we're saved, we've got our ticket to heaven, we can live as we please. These were the ones spoken of here, turning the grace of our God into lewdness, thinking, it's all right, I've got it made, I can do what I like, I'll still get to heaven. No, the angel said to Joseph, he shall save his people from their sins, not in their sins. So there we come back to Colossians, we find that's why Shaul says, you knew the grace of God in truth. You do not abuse it. You understand it correctly. You use it correctly. That's what it means to know the grace of God in truth. Back in the old country, there was a man with a wry sense of humor in the gathering I used to attend. He said, there are some people, when they're in the pulpit, you think they should never be out of it. And when they're out of the pulpit, you think they should never be in it. Because they preach one thing and they live another. The lips and the life have to match. So he goes on in verse 7 to say, you have known the grace of God in truth, as you also learned from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Messiah on your behalf. The gospel produces knowledge, faith, hope, and love. And when he says, as you also learned from Epaphras, Epaphras was not the only one from whom they learned the gospel. Shaul was 3 years in Ephesus, which is one of the major cities of Asia. And we read in that time, all Asia heard the word of the Lord, and Colossae was in Asia. So they heard the gospel through those who gossiped the gospel. People who traveled through and said, do you know what's happening in Ephesus? There's a man there, a Jew, a man called Saul. He comes from the city of Tarsus. And he's saying thus and thus from the Hebrew scriptures. Oh, really? I must look into this. And so they looked into it and they found what they were not even looking for. What they had not been looking for. The Gentiles who sought not after the law of righteousness attained to the law of righteousness. They believed the message. And now Epaphras came along to reinforce what they had heard and to put it all systematically before them, to put it in order. That's why he says, in like manner, it was a hint that there were other heralds of the gospel besides Epaphras. He says, you learned. And to learn here carries the same sense as in verse 6, not just with the head. There are theologians today who are not Christians, but they can run rings around some of us with their arguments, their clever arguments, and with their grasp of what the Bible teaches. I read in a book on exposition that in a certain theological class, a professor expounded Romans 5 in a most masterly fashion. Then one of the students put up his hand and he said, sir, do you believe that? Professor answered, of course not. There you are. So it means, to learn means that you have appropriated it to your heart through the mind, and that now you're beginning to express it in your life. It has an influence in your life. It's changed you. You're a different person. Sometimes when people marry, they marry as unbelievers, and then one of them gets saved. And the spouse says, you're not the one I married. And they're right. They're different. At a conference which we attended, there was a woman whose husband let her go to the meetings. He said, you can go if you like to these meetings, these gospel meetings, as long as you don't become one of them. Well, she did become one of them. She came back to her husband. She said, honey, I'm sorry to tell you. I'm one of them now. But I promise you, I'll be a better wife and a better mother than ever I've been before. And the result was, a year or two later, her husband also became a believer. It's because she learned and she showed it in her life. That's what it means to learn. Epaphras was their main evangelist. At the time of writing, he was a prisoner in Rome with Shaul. Maybe they met up in jail. Who knows? And he calls him our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Messiah on your behalf. And by that he means deacon. The word is deacon. A faithful deacon, no more title than that. One who served others. A waiter. A waiter serves you with your meal. He doesn't serve himself. He doesn't pick a few of your fries from your order, pop them into his mouth, or anything like that. No, he brings you your order and serves it to you. A faithful minister. That's one of the indispensable characteristics of those that serve. It is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. But he also says, a faithful minister of Messiah. And what he means is, not only about Messiah, not only concerning truths about him, but actually himself, ministering Messiah to the people. How do we do that? It is by manifestation of the truth, as Shaul puts it. We commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Philip, when he met the Ethiopian eunuch, opened his mouth at the same scripture the eunuch was reading and preached unto him Yeshua. He ministered Yeshua, not just about Yeshua, but Messiah himself. So there we see Epaphras, who also declared to us your love in the Spirit. We have to come back to this, God willing, next week and resume this theme. Right now we have time for feedback and questions.